True Wealth, your tangible assets advisor. I am Kevin Walter, your host. True Wealth is brought to you by Coins Plus in Spokane, Washington. Coins Plus is your full-service rare coin and precious metals broker-dealer depository service. We are always actively involved in the purchase and sale of all forms of rare coins, precious metals, scrap gold, jewelry, and diamonds. Been in business for over two decades. We are your wealth and capital preservation specialists. We help people preserve and prepare and protect their money from big changes and big fluctuations and just maintain a long-term perspective or a long-term harbor, safety haven for your money. That's really the point of what we do. Markets are up, markets are down. When they're up, everybody gets cranky with, you know, what's not up, or they get cranky that they're not making the money that the market says they should. And we hear about all this stuff. A lot of times we're looking, you know, it's really crazy. I was reading some stuff lately on the Dow, which is, you know, kind of the index everybody looks at. The majority of Dow stocks have not done well. And then they have all these blue chip senior stocks, they say, that have, you know, done over double the Dow in growth. And then the what they call the mids and juniors have done less and poorer, to the point of a flat line. Well, most people are in the mids and juniors. All these, anybody who's got a retirement account, they put them in a, you know, they'll say, oh, it's 80% conservative, 20% aggressive. That's when you end up in the mids and the juniors. And bottom line is people aren't making money. And there is some weird stuff going on. I mean, I'm kind of in touch with the upper end of the economy and the economics and the real estate and, you know, planes. And don't trust me, I don't have one, but I know people that I know, just know a lot of people. And there's money just flowing like water into the upper end, into real estate. Real estate seems to be where it's at, whether it's commercial or residential. There's tons of money coming in. I think what's going on is interest rates are really low. If you happen to be refinancing or buying, just make darn sure you get a very long-term fixed rate. Do not get any kind of a crazy balloon rate. I shouldn't say they're all crazy. I've always used 7s and 1s when I used to, you know, buy houses. And so it'd be fixed like it's for the first 7 years, and then it would go into a revolving or a, you know, variable state. But we would always pay our houses off by within the 7 years. That would be our goal. And if you do that, it depends on what the rate is. I'm going to look it up just because it's not relevant to what I was going to talk about. So 7-1 mortgage rates. Let's see what we got. Oh, 7-1 ARMs. And now everybody now, they want your social security number before they can tell you what an interest rate is. I love it. The internet's wonderful. You're supposed to sign up for everything you ever see. And you want to sign up for emails for everything you ever see. And everybody wants you to log in to every single website and give up all your information so that when you finally get you're into all your bank accounts and everything cleaned out, you have no clue where the information came from. We're already there now. There's, you know, I talked recently about hackers that talk about how many major breaches there are of your information all the time. Very few companies ever tell you. Okay, they just do not let you know that it happened unless somebody in their organization will jeopardize their secrecy. In other words, if employees that aren't high enough ranked or they're not in the golden circle of secrecy happen to have discovered it or found out, that is when they come out and make a public statement that is actually usually inaccurate. It's usually highly justified, rationalized, minimized, so that people don't really know what has been breached or, you know, what compromises. The problem with identity theft is you never know where they get your information from, which is scary, frankly. Let's face it. I mean, it's, you know, hopefully, you know, I mean, they have laws for banks. They have to dispose of everything a certain way after a certain time. And now they're taking thumbprints when you cash checks, which they say, you know, that I talked to my my banker today, and he said, well, we destroy them as soon as the check's cleared. And I'm like, mm-hmm. But, I mean, he's a good guy, and he's legit and all that. So basically, I just looked, you know, where a 30-year, you know, fixed rate, you know, mortgage is sitting in the for basically the 7-in-1 arm isn't worth getting. And I mean, not that there's anybody out there buying a house, but I was just thinking it used to be that it was considerably lower. But you've probably heard lately where people, the biggest issue right now is that because of what there's so little hope in the future, bonds are paying less money when you cash them out. They're negative bonds and people can't comprehend it. It has to do with yields and discounts and buys. So basically, like, if you buy a bond now for 10 years, it's actually scheduled to pay out less than you originally invest. And you're scratching your head going, how can that be? It has to do with future expectation of interest rates, because if you buy a bond today at 3.whatever% or 2 or whatever, I'm saying mortgage rates are in the threes. If you buy a bond now at, it's probably 1.5 or whatever the cost of funds is to a bank, they're expecting the rates to be considerably higher 10 years later. Okay. So what they do is they say, if this bond sells, we have to discount the bond basis, the value of the bond, the principal of the bond, in order to achieve a yield of a higher interest rate. And if that doesn't make sense to you, it's like, think about it as if you had $10,000 at 1.5% a year. At the end of 10 years, you know, say, what is it, the rule of 78? So, you know, anyway, so it would take forever to double. So let's say at the end of 10 years, you basically have $14,000. I'm just guessing. But as rates go up, say in 3 years, you could get a bond on $10,000 that at the end of 7 years would be at $14,000, the same level 3 years later. And then, you know, maybe even at 5 years from now, they'd have one if rates are going up. So what happens is when your bond's on the open market, which it is, you have to prepare. They have to estimate for what it's going to be, and they have to build in some discounts. And I'm sorry for confusing you with all that. It's mathematical stuff that I kind of understand, but it's not that relevant. It's just what you need to know is, like, when I looked at the 7-in-1 mortgage arm against the 30-year fix, the rate differentiation is really not much, 0.25%. So even though we used to use those, we've got our house paid off and everything now, but when we used to use those, now I wouldn't. I would just get a 30-year fix. If you're in that market, there, you know, rates are kind of at maybe a last minute low. I don't know. I can tell you for the last 20 years, people are like, you know, what do you think? What do you think about rates? I'd say, you know what? Don't worry about them, because our debt is so bad. We cannot afford to raise interest rates. We just can't, as a nation. And we learn what we live, right? So Uncle Sam is our ultimate grandfather, the Almighty, right? He, our government, is severely, heavily, ridiculously, terribly in debt at a level that you cannot even comprehend. Numbers that I don't think God gave the average human being the capacity to comprehend, which is, I think, why the evolution concept works so well when you get to the billions of years, because people are like, huh? Billion? What? You know, not only that, it's not a comprehensible number. Most of your calculators won't even hold a billion. And the other thing is, I think we have a collective memory of time, of wisdom from God, where, you know, he knew us before time and all this. We know somehow when the beginning was, or maybe we have, you know, we know going forward there's an infinite time frame, but behind us we know, you know, there's just something we know. And I think that's why once you get past a certain amount of time, we start to buy into anything, because anything could have happened then because it didn't exist, perhaps, you know. So anyway, our debt level's at a point, I've discussed it over and over, where we are so upside down. We have changed the fabric of this nation so incredibly, okay, to a point where we don't even understand where we're coming from in the past. People don't know our founding fathers. They don't know about the Holocaust. Kids are not learning about the Holocaust. Kids are not learning about Islam. They're not learning about the true threats to America. They're learning, you know, political rhetoric, propaganda. And when, you know, I use the term propaganda, but think about what it is. It's like, you may not be from my generation, but let me type something here real quick. Okay. But I can tell you, I was pushed pretty heavily into studying communism, into realizing how bad it failed, how horrible the people that lived under it had it, how much oppression there was, you know, all the tracking and the Big Brother and the fingerprint. You know, folks, everything we're doing now, we really have lost our freedoms. The problem is, you don't know it till it's too late. So they gather all this data. Me in 23, when you send in to get your DNA, what nationality am I? What food allergies might I have? Whatever. They keep adding to this. Well, I just found out in the last week or two that they are providing all of that information to the FBI, aka the CIA, you know, our government, right? And then we're getting all this information about Google. Google, I mean, you talk about everybody, but Google, folks, they filter every single thing you do, every message you send, every search you go, every page you go to. They are building extensive, in-depth files on each person to a degree you can't even comprehend. You'll notice they're starting to target us a little bit more, well, a lot more, with specific ads, you know, that follow you around like a bad tick, you know, you can't get rid of it. And it's on the web. And that's why I've been using like DuckDuckGo and some other things, because I know how bad it is. But once they get in, they literally can have stuff in your computer. I was down in Costa Rica years back, and there was a large group down there about 24, well, it turned out there was one guy in charge of them, and I talked to him, and I said, hey, who are you, and what do you do? He said, well, basically, we're out of the country, and I don't know you, and so I don't think it matters what I tell you, so we'll talk. And he was from the CIA, and he told me that there was 24, he said, of Google's finest down there, and he said they're working on a DNA and genome project. And he didn't go much more in depth, but he said they're basically, you know, they're building this huge database. They have access. So if you post, say, any police department, the FBI, whoever, when they post access, what's called intranet, not internet, but intra is within a company. When they post portals out on Google for you to find as an employee, Google gets in those. Basically, it's like, if you open the door to your house that's been locked, a little insect could sneak in and you wouldn't see it. Well, Google, guess what? They can see the passwords. They can see everything. Now, sure, there's encryption systems, but there's so much information. There's so many people sending texts and, hey, what's the password? And they get all this stuff. This is what's coming out right now, folks. They have mega systems, incredible, massive, huge systems. They have. I was talking to a tech guru last week who's very knowledgeable on it. Pull up a website that is a members only kind of a hacker, you know, white. They call them white hat hackers. There's white hat, gray hat, and black hat. White hat is the good guys. They're working for big corporations trying to find vulnerabilities before someone else does and exposes them. That's where we get our updates and all that from your Microsoft and Apple and all that. The gray hat guys are kind of freelancers wherever they can make a buck, and they'll find vulnerabilities. They'll contact like Microsoft. They have to be part of their development team. And once they get accepted, they actually get paid for vulnerabilities when they find them. And if they're not on their group, they're not an accepted, Microsoft will not pay them because it's like negotiating with terrorists. Microsoft's one of the biggest server holders in the U.S., or I think, yeah, in the U.S. at least. And then, so there's been, he was showing me on there where there's like attacks that you can see these viral attacks shooting out of various computers all around the U.S., and showing the IP addresses where they're going, and then even overseas. And what was crazy was it's like watching a weather pattern. He took me back through walked me through a motion, you know, where you can kind of go at an accelerated speed. And all these attacks are coming out of Seattle towards China. And he was explaining that China's continuously trying to hack into Microsoft And Microsoft has so much computer power that they just basically bombard their computers with so much data, they just either fry them or just shut them down or all kinds of stuff. There's a there's the white hat hackers. How about white hat hackers? The good guys, they'll do a lot of stuff where they'll bait. They'll find, for example, if you are with a malware company and you get bad, you know, some spam or whatever, or a piece of malware in your email that they haven't seen yet, where it says, hey, you know, email this address, or, oh, we have a problem. You're with, you know, the IRS is coming to get you. If you don't contact us, you need to contact us right away, or we're going to seize your accounts and all this. So what they'll do, people will call, and then that, well, and they'll say, okay, well, you need to accept this, you know, virtual machine thing, and we can help you do this and get you set up. And they'll put a virtual machine like TeamViewer on their computer. And then the people will let them in, and then they'll go and delete all the information off their computer and then hold them hostage. Tell them to go down to Walmart Walmart and get a $500 gift certificate or gift card. Give them the number to get it back. Well, these white hat hackers, they get these guys that say, hey, I need you to accept this, you know, TeamViewer. These guys have kind of a bounce back thing where they'll say, okay, well, you need to accept this or whatever. And they'll basically get into the bad guy's computer. I watched some videos on this, and they'll wipe all their stuff out, and they'll literally get into their servers and destroy them, and they should be doing that. And it's just, there's just a lot going on out there, and that's on the front end that we see. That's the stuff that we know of, okay? And so, moral of the story, I know a lot of you out there are not the overly comfortable with the computers and stuff like that, and it is a concern. I think it's definitely a concern. I think your identity is at risk. I think you've got to, man, you got to be careful. You got to, the computer you use on the internet is probably not the computer you should keep all your data on, or make darn sure every single thing you have is encrypted with a encryption key. But even when you download like Adobe Flash updates, they carry Trojan horses, and I could go on it. I don't want to freak anybody out too bad. But I think you know what we're talking about. It's getting really crazy. How long will it go on this way? Isn't that what we all wonder? I mean, to be honest, isn't that really what we're asking ourselves? Is, well, it's not only how long, how bad will it get, right? I mean, where is it going? So one thing I kind of had, I may even have some other notes on my phone here. Let me check here. But anyway, something that kind of came to my mind this weekend, and I just sort of looked into it a little bit, and I've just been kind of thinking about it. I think a friend of mine brought it up in a conversation is what happened, and then I've kind of went on with it, is what we call a poverty mindset in the church, okay? And so basically, around the turn of the century, I want to check something else here. Let's see. Around the turn of the century, I think it is, there was a little booklet that came out called The Treasure Principle. And it, you know, it went around. It sounds really good. It's like, hey, you know, if you love Jesus, you give everything up and you live like Jesus. And, you know, I actually kind of got trapped into a study on it without knowing what it was. It sounded good, but then it's just like all of a sudden it's just this guilt trip. Hey, if you have anything of value, if you like anything on the earth, if you enjoy anything, you know, you're bad. It's like you need to give it all up for the cause of Christ. Well, I'm like back then kind of like really struggling with stuff, and I didn't know. And then you start thinking, okay, first of all, does God bless us? Does God bless us financially? What does God want our finances to look like? What do you think he wants your finances to look like? I mean, do you think that God wants you struggling paycheck to paycheck to paycheck, carrying a bunch of unnecessary debt, living in a neighborhood or an area that you might be jeopardizing your children's safety, whatnot? I mean, is that what he really wants for us? Okay. And I know, just for, you know, for the sake of it, throw out the health and wealth. Don't think that Kevin Walter is even a little bit health and wealth. I'm not, because the problem with the health and wealth and name it and claim it is blab it and grab it. You know, it's basically turning God into a little wind up toy that you can tell him what to do, when to do it, and you just rub the little genie's lamp and he comes out and does it. You and I both know this is the God of the entire universe. He created over a trillion stars that we know of, and, you know, infinite matter. On and on it goes, so far over our heads. It's just like, really, you're going to rub your little genie lamp and he's coming? No. So basically, I'm not into that health and wealth stuff at all. God will do what he wants, when he wants, and how he wants. However, the Bible is crystal clear. He created us for a reason, for a personal relationship with him. He loves us. He cares about us. He cares about our every need somehow. So even though we cannot command him and tell him what to do, we can beseech him. We can ask him. We can beg him in some cases. Christ even said, look, the widow and the unjust judge, he said, I'm going to teach you a parable of how to pray. And he talks about the widow going to the unrighteous judge, who had said neither believed in God or trusted man or liked man. I don't remember. Basically, he didn't like anybody. He wasn't godly. He wasn't anything. And that widow kept going to him and going to him and going to him. And finally, he just said, okay, I've had enough. I've heard it. I get it. Your prayers are being heard, or your requests are being heard, your supplications, whatever you want to call it. I'm going to answer it, just believe it or not, just to make you go away, to make her go away, it said, kind of basically, or she'll never quit. Jesus pops right in after that parable and says, now, how much more will he answer your prayers as his children, basically? And then he says, and yet, when I come back to this earth, will I even find faith? So he's saying, look, you've got a number of ways to pray. One of them is called tenacity. And do we believe in it? Sure. Because why? If you pray tenaciously, what do you believe? You know God can do it. And as you pray more and more, your faith is growing maybe, and you're convinced that he can do it. And pretty soon you know he can do it, and you're yanking on his, you know, his tunic. You're saying, God, come on, I'm banging on your door. Help me out here. And he does. Right? That's what God tells us here. But how bad do we believe it? And how many times have we been in, you know, we pray, and I'll admit, we go through this prayer motion, and then when the, you know, when the sun hits hard or whatever, that you pray different. You just get super serious and whatnot. But we honestly allow ourselves to buy into a socialist mentality in the church. There's all these arguments. Oh, you know, the real church government is like that found in Acts, you know, with Ananias and Sapphira. And then I've heard people, I actually heard a guy speaking at a political event who said Jesus was a socialist because he believed in free health care and didn't charge anybody for his service. I mean, seriously, this is how far people go. But in Ananias and Sapphira, we've talked about that. That was a socialistic commune, basically, by choice. People decided to pool their money together in the name of the Lord and live for God and maybe go out and proselytize and protect and build. And, you know, some had money, some didn't. Some had all kinds of blessings. And it was a choice they made, an absolute choice. And when Ananias and Sapphira were essentially killed because they lied to the Holy Spirit, and Peter, I wouldn't say he struck him dead, he just spoke to him for the Holy Spirit, they both went down, not because they weren't giving to the commune, but because they broke a promise to the Holy Spirit. They basically rebuked the Holy Spirit. We don't know what their relationship with God even was, right? But we know that God says the only unforgivable sin is blaspheming the Holy Spirit. We don't really even know what that means. And that's probably a good place to be, is not knowing what that means, to be honest with you. But, I mean, I know rejecting the Holy Spirit means you rejected God, and I know if you reject God, you are going to another place than heaven. And that's pretty obvious. That's very clearly specified in the Bible. So that could be it as well. Maybe they weren't walking with him. Who knows? It's not for us to judge. We just know that we want to learn that we are not going to lie to the Holy Spirit. So, you know, there's so many things I'm looking at here on this church socialism. This stuff has gone on there, and all they go all the way back was the early church socialist, and then, you know, they'll have, they, you know, this is, I mean, they've got, there's a lot of good stuff out here to study, but, you know, they talk about, you know, the, basically, the utopian concept. They say the good intentions of social programs will have unexpected bad consequences in the long run. We know that, okay? Unexpected because they lie. I started talking earlier about propaganda and what it really was. And the fact that, you know, I used to learn about this in Russia in, you know, or the USSR and Mao Zedong and Mussolini and Stalin and all these guys, they intentionally disseminate false, deceptive information to make you hate the good guys, America, to make you love their country. They use Hegelian dialectic, thesis, antithesis, synthesis. It's been used throughout history. It was used by Herod to make everybody hate the Jews in Jerusalem. It was used again by Hitler to make everyone hate the Jews. Burned, they both did the same thing. They basically burned down their palace, parliament. Why? They wanted new ones. And then they could blame the Jews. Have everybody go after them. They hated the Jews because the Jews always end up controlling the money somehow. Even in Germany, they were forbidden from owning banks. And they started to operate banks from kiosks, from rolling kiosks. And even then, they ended up owning the money. I mean, okay, they're intelligent. They have the highest IQ by nationality. They are God's chosen people. God's blessed them. And when they seek God, God rewards them. And I know we're like, oh, wait a minute, you know, they didn't accept Christ and whatever. You know, they're not done yet, and we don't know. And it says all Israel will be saved. And I know people say, oh, no, that's through the covenant of Christ. And I get all that, but we don't know. It's not for us to judge, but it's certainly not for us to say God's promise, God's covenant is of no use. That's where we get this anti-Semitic stuff. God says, if you bless my people, I will bless you. You curse them, I'll curse you. And there's Christians all over out there cursing them. Are they doing well? I know some that have done financially well, but they weren't. Their lives aren't that good, and they've had plenty of you know, things happen. I'm not ready to jump on that bandwagon. I actually don't believe that at all. I believe that we're very fortunate to have received the grace of Christ because of the rejection by the Jews. When Christ was on earth, if you think about it, he would have been crucified either way. If the Jews would have accepted him as the Messiah, I can tell you, first of all of human history would have been drastically different because, you know, we'd still be Gentiles. I mean, we'd still be unsaved Gentiles. What would be the story there? I don't know. There'd be a lot of weird stuff on earth, you know, just like there was before. And the second thing is that if the Jews would have accepted Jesus, the Romans would have killed him because he would have been a king. He was calling himself a king. So God set it up as a two-edged sword. There was no way out. It was just the outcome of the consequence would have been completely different. So when the Jews, the Jews basically killed him. They rejected him. And the Gentiles, us, got to receive the blessing for a time until the number of the Gentiles is fulfilled, according to the Bible. We don't know when that is or what that is, but praise God it exists. There's such a small amount of Jews on earth. People don't understand. I mean, in general, there's about 14 million Jews on earth right now. Think about Israelites, right? Jews. Think about that. 14 million. In a world of 8 billion people, it's a tiny, tiny fraction. Even Israel as a nation is a sliver that can't be seen on a full-size global map. It has to be blown up or it has to be overly enhanced intentionally to make it visible. It's so small, and yet it's the biggest bone of contention on earth. Why? Because there's a devil, there's good, there's evil. You know, they say, yeah, because it's a land bridge and all that. It is. Well, God gave them the land. It's a great piece of land. You know, they've got a lot of advantages there, but they're, you know, they've been there. They've had a deed to that land longer than anybody else on earth, really. And people want to take it away worse than ever. So Israel is God's chosen people. We are just benefiting from their choice not to at one point. There's 14 million Jews on earth. The majority of them, I think it's like 6 million roughly in Israel and 6 million in New York or whatever it is. It's something like that. And then the rest are dispersed. But when there's that few people, yes, we've had genocide. And all kinds of things. But we've also seen attrition. We've seen attrition with other races over time. That's where the lost tribes come from. But also, folks, one thing, there was a book I read a long time ago, very, very well written and very historically accurate based on all the documents that this guy could round up. A ton of Jews accepted Christ. And then they let their bloodline integrate over time, okay? So there's a ton of technical messianic Jews that over time, the Judaism may have gotten lost. And I used to think when a Jew became a Christian, he would automatically become westernized. That was until I went to Israel. And I learned that's not the case at all. There, once a Jew, always a Jew. God's chosen people, given, you know, a series of rituals and festivals and all kinds of traditions to keep because of who they are, because they're Israelites. Doesn't depend hypothetically on where they stand in their walk. What's really complicated is their nationality, their identity, and their God, and their walk with God are all intermingled, okay? Ours are not. When someone says, hey, he's an American, you aren't instantly associated with the oldest ancient Hebrew writings of the Bible and the Exodus and the captivity and the Exodus and all these miracles and, you know, God just having his hand all over you throughout history. You're not part of that. And so we don't fully understand it, but we have to realize when a Jew becomes a Christian, it's a beautiful thing, and they need to maintain their Judaism. That's why they call them Messianic Jews, because they're always going to be Jewish. But now they know the Messiah, and the Messiah's fulfilled them. And there was a ton of that around, you know, back around the time of Christ, and then since then. And that's where a lot of them have gone. And, of course, a lot of them, you know, I discussed the rest. So they're, you know, just kind of food for thought there. We've talked a little bit about the redistribution of wealth concept. I did some Founding Fathers stuff, quotes on that. I might get to that in a little bit. So the poverty mindset, okay, and is a what, you know, it's something that we think and we hold ourselves back from God's best. So whatever we focus on expands. So we have to choose our focus wisely. Here's what I mean. Donald Trump always told his kids, If you're going to be thinking anyway, you might as well think big, okay? I've dealt with people in numerous situations like prayer for illness where they literally do not want to pray to be healed. They're afraid to pray to be healed. They're afraid to pray for God to do huge things. When they need a large amount of money, you know what they pray? Lord, I pray for your will. You know, yes. Of course, but it's not, he isn't stuck to our dimensions, all right? So in our dimension, there's one will, there's one way, there's one truth, and that's that. Well, in multidimensional, it doesn't work that way. There can be multiple right paths, and he says it over and over again to us. He tells us, if you delight, Psalm 37, you delight yourself in the Lord, he'll give you the desires of your heart. We all know, you know, you receive not because you ask not. Ask and you shall receive, and, you know, and knock and the door shall be open and it'll be given unto you, and all these things. There's so much scripture, and it's like it's name it and claim it a little bit, but you have to have your heart right. You got to be in the right place. Obviously, if you, as Psalm 37 says, if you delight yourself in the Lord and he'll give you the desires of your heart. If you delight yourself in the Lord, what are the desires of your heart going to be? They're going to be things that are going to be pleasing to God. there are going to be things that God desires as well, because God's dwelling within you through his Holy Spirit. But he wants good for you. You're his child. He knows where your heart is. He knows, you know, to him who much has been given will receive more. I was reading that last night. You look at the parable of talents I talk about all the time. The one parable guy, he got dusted off and chucked into, you know, the wicked, lazy servant, he called him. Because he said, you reap where you don't sow, you know. I do all the work around here, and all my work just goes to paying your paycheck. And but they don't, you know, their paycheck they take for granted. They just think it's always automatically there. You know, but that's what he's saying. And then, and God says, or the master says, you wicked and lazy servant, if you knew that I was such a hard man and basically so unreasonable, and, you know, he's just playing into it. He doesn't mean he agrees, but he's like, well, if I'm as bad and cruel and unfit and, you know, whatever, and I'm basically dangerous like that, and I'm, you know, I'm really lording it over everybody, then you should have at least got me interest on my money. And because you didn't, I'm going to cast you into, he said, the outer darkness where, you know, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth, and we know what that is, right? It's separation from God. We happen to be aware of that. It's a place called hell. It's not good. So the thing is, we got to ask ourselves, do we have a poverty mindset? Okay, this is kind of what I was looking at. I think I went through this for a while. I still struggle with it. I think we all do. I mean, if we have a poverty mindset, does it hold us back? Do we think money is evil? I mean, people at times will say things like that. I've heard people misquote. Well, you know, money is the root of all evil. No, the love of money is the root of all evil. And it's a more love. It's not agape love. You can't agape paper money, you know. Agape is a commitment where you work hard and you pay, you know, it's all a physical activity. Is what agape is. So, you know, the love of money, the lust of money is what it should say. The improper desire for money, the belief that money will make you happy. Nowhere in the Bible are we guaranteed happiness. Think about that. Joy, love, joy, peace. But joy is a forced thing, right? It's an active thing. Happiness, we think, is basically saying, I'm happy because my environment meets my standards. That's really what happiness is. And when we're unhappy or offended, you think about this stuff. You know, I was reading this thing today that I got in an email, but it's like, you know, 80 million women or whatever claim to have, you know, deal with intolerant or unacceptable language in the workplace. But actually, I just butchered that up good. Let me go here and try to find it. How about that? How about not? Okay. So I got to, some of this stuff isn't accurate in this thing, so I got to be careful here. Some of it got for Pinocchio, so I'll kind of weed through it. But it says, women are upset at Trump's naughty words, but they also bought 80 million copies of 50 Shades of Grey. Not one feminist has defended Sarah Sanders. That's Huckabee Sanders. It seems women's rights only matter if women are liberal. We know that. And then they say, you know, no border walls, no voter ID laws. Did you figure it out yet? But wait, there's more. So one thing to look at here, folks, they've been for the border wall and for voter ID laws in the past. They just go exactly the opposite of whatever the Republicans say. Now, Republicans might say, if they come up with an idea, they'll say, well, you know, the idea is good. The implementation is the key. The Democrats are radicalizing. You've got Beto O'Rourke saying, you're darn right, I'll take away everybody's AR-15s and AK-47s. Folks, this is a candidate for president of the United States. Get scared now. These people are one election away from devastating our lives. I mean, that's a concern to me. It really bothers me. I'm like, you know, these people that can stand there and they're ignorant. They haven't done their research. It's all, you know, socialism. Oh, socialism didn't work because it wasn't implemented properly. Implemented properly. Like, you can implement something properly on people. You cannot implement anything like that properly unless you can control the spirit of man, which you would have to control his natural tendencies. And you can't do it because we are made to desire value, to desire worth, to desire quality. We are made to work, to eat. The Bible says you don't work, you don't eat. You know, you know, your faith with little, you're given much. We progress upward if we perform. That is what keeps us motivated. You get socialism, it's the extreme version of unions. You get one guy who's busting his tail and another guy who's sitting around smoking cigarettes, and they both get the same pay. Pretty soon, what do you think the guy who's busting his tail is going to do? What's going to happen to the company that's producing $1.8 million a year in revenue, and now all of a sudden Bernie Sanders wants to tax them at 70%? How much motivation do they have? People say, well, they already have the money and blah, blah, blah. No, it's like I was talking to a friend of mine the other day who is a principal in a very large corporation. And he said to me, he said, my profit comes the last half of December. So in other words, his profit that he puts in his pocket and he makes a good living is 1/24th of the year. And of that 1/24th, the government takes over half when you consider Social Security, Medicare, Medicaid, and the 38% tax. And plus, he lives in a state that's also got another income tax. And he's just like saying, you know, I get the last half of December. That's our income. And out of that, 2/3 of it's taken by the government. That's the thing people don't realize. It's when you're self-employed, you know, if you're an employee, you pay 7.65% Social Security. When you're self-employed, if you're an employee, you pay 7.65%. Your employer pays 7.65%. You each pay half. When you're self-employed, you have to pay it all yourself. It's 15%. 15, almost 16% actually. And that's not counting. That's not your tax. You know, that's just your Social Security, Medicare, Medicaid. And I mean, you can imagine it racks up with a high tax bracket of 38%, not counting all the built-in taxes. And I won't get into that a whole heck of a lot, but food for thought. Okay. So let's go back to this thing. It's interesting. And what else can we find in here? Chelsea Clinton got out of college and got a job at NBC that paid $900,000 a year. Her mom flies around the country speaking out about white privilege. We've all heard it. And then it says, and just like that, they went from being against foreign interference in our elections to allowing non-citizens to vote in our elections. President Trump's... So here's one thing that's a little bit questionable. It says, President Trump's wall costs less than Obamacare website. Okay, he said, let that sink in. So the Obamacare website was 900 and some million, and I've seen the numbers fudged and flaked. And they say, well, all the IT I read today was over $2 billion for a website. Huge scam. Just Obama was the classic for paying everybody off. He didn't care about the government's money. You get Trump in there now who really cares, and he's an evil monster. So at that, when this email was written by this guy, it was probably the case. Now the wall is more. But how about $2 billion for the infrastructure and website and, you know, those, you know, technical things surrounding Obamacare? No way. Absolutely no way possible. People made such huge money. It's not even funny. So it talks about, I said, we're one election away from open borders, socialism, gun confiscation, full term abortion nationally. We are truly fighting evil, folks. Do you realize the debate over last minute abortions to the point where you get these senators that were doctors that said, well, you know, if the mother wanted an abortion, if she was delivering the baby and still thought she wanted an abortion, the doctor says, well, what we would do is we would deliver the baby and we would keep the baby comfortable while the mother and the father made a decision. And if they decided to terminate the baby's life, then we'd go ahead and do that as mildly as possible. Killing them. Murder. This is what's going on. This is what brought this topic up recently, folks. Guard your hearts. America is going down. Can you imagine all the deaths that we've caused? over the years in abortions. I mean, it's unbelievable. I don't think we realize how many abortions are performed in America each year. There's millions a year. Millions. And if you think about it, if you look at the fact that there's about 300 million people in America, right? And if you figure there's, I think, 3 or 4 million abortions a year. So if there's 300 million people and the average lifespan 75, right? That means to keep the population static, you're going to have to divide 300 million by 75, which gives you about 75 or 4 million. Okay. So about every year, there's going to be about 4 million births and 4 million deaths to remain a static population of that. So that's around 4 million. If we're doing 3 million abortions a year, that means that you do the math. We are literally terminating a massive percentage of our viable conceptions. I'll say that. There, I may have the numbers wrong. Maybe it's 1 million or 2 million, whatever. Say it's 1 million and there's 4 million births a year. That's 25% of the viable. Well, you'd add the two together, basically, but it'd be 20-some percent of the viable conceptions, you know, without getting into the exact math. Just think about that. That's huge. What does God do with that? The blood is on our hands, folks. And if you fight, save those children's lives. Very serious stuff, terrible stuff, and sick ways of thinking. Nothing new. In Rome, children did not get a name until they were 2 years old because of, obviously, they had infant mortality rates that were super high. But parents could kill their child, no problem, until they were two. It wasn't a crime. Between 2 and 5, it was basically a misdemeanor, and we're getting there now. So anyway, just, you know, to realize where we're going, and I was just kind of going over some of that stuff, which isn't online with what I'm doing, but it's just, there's so much stuff, you know. You got Alexandria Ocasio-Cortez, who wants to ban cars and planes and give out universal income and thinks socialism works, and then calls Donald Trump crazy. You know, and then it's like, how do you walk 3,000 miles across Mexico without food or support, supposedly, right? And show up at our border 100 pounds overweight and carrying a cell phone. It's nuts. It's, you know, the same media that told me Hillary Clinton had a 95% chance of winning now tells me Trump's approval ratings are in the toilet. You know, and the problem with socialism is that sooner or later you run out of other people's money. That's Margaret Thatcher quoted that, which is probably a good segue back to where we were. And so anyway, the poverty mindset, real quick. So if, you know, money's not evil. It's money is an inert object that your heart is all that dictates what it is or what it does. Rather than the truth, which is that the love of money is evil, like I said, money itself is simply a measure of, people will say, of how you're helping others. I say it's a tangible track record of your heart condition. You can show with your money, you can see, and others can see. You don't want to show off because God says not to. He says, don't let your left hand know what your right hand's doing. If you give in the dark and secret, basically, you'll receive a reward in heaven. If you show off and make a big deal out of it, he says, like the Pharisees do, you have received your reward on earth. Okay, so you want to give, you want to do good, but, you know, remain humble. Do not do it for your own glory or your own whatever, appreciation. Money itself is a measure of a tangible track record of our heart conditions. So it measures how much we are adding to the world, how much performance we are as employees, how much we give, etc., right? And I have struggled with the poverty mindset myself. I got stuck in that. And, you know, I kind of used to think rich people were bad. I mean, people get you always thinking that. They're the evil ones, right? You watch all these old TV shows and even new. And I mean, it's just the rich guy's always the bad guy. He's always at the top. He's always the ringleader. And so we get taught that, you know, we don't want to be bad people. And so we want to give away all of our money and not save it and get you know, jump into unwise investments and just do all kinds of stuff. And if somebody says there's a Christian, by golly, we better trust them and give them our money. And that's how we get destroyed. So, you know, over time, I've been a Christian for decades, and it's just kind of coming to me now. So a poverty mindset is, in my opinion, incredibly destructive. It puts us in the role of a helpless victim. It tempts us to sit back as spectators on our own destiny. And like I've said over and over, I believe God gives us each a destiny. He gives us a set of talents. He's got a destiny for us. If we've got a poverty mindset, we get the attitude where, hey, well, God's in complete control. I don't have to do anything. I don't have to worry about nothing. Just trust in the Lord. Well, you trust in the Lord, but man, read Proverbs about hard work. Read the Bible about hard work. How did Joseph get to lead, you know, the kingdom of Egypt under Pharaoh? Do you think it was by just sitting around and waiting for things to happen? I don't think so. You know, you think of those kinds of scenarios and how do the, you know, Moses went and did, and God wants us to do. So you can get caught up in this victim's mindset, and it's very destructive. So we're not helpless victims. The poverty mindset, it makes us passive. It makes us, it neutralizes us, I guess. So we believe everything that happens to us is the result of outside forces. You know, it's what God's will was. Go sit in the middle of the street, car hits you, you know, must have been God's will. We have no control, right? So I see this with Christians a lot. The Bible commands us to be diligent and wise and promises those traits lead inevitably to a prosperous life. The opposite of diligence and wisdom is folly and the life of a sluggard. If you think God has good things to say about the foolish, unwise person, you might want to reread the book of Proverbs, as I've said, right? But instead of embracing the principles of Proverbs, which is hard work, discipline, sowing, and reaping, we tend to embrace the poverty mindset, which says, the mess I'm in isn't my fault, so I'm powerless to change it. I'll just sit here watching TV, surfing the internet, or chit-chatting with my peeps on, you know, social media or whatever you do. God is in control, so I'm sure he'll figure everything out eventually and make my life better, and I'll just sit here and wait. No, I that's not what God put us here for. Really? He's going to put you here for 75 years just to sit and wait for him to swirl around you and do a Shazam stuff? I don't think so. Why are we accountable? Why is there a judgment day? Why does he give us talents? Why does he have people coming into our lives and crossing our paths all the time? Because we have a lot of responsibility. And like I said, the parable of talents is crystal clear. We will be judged for what we do with what he gave us. You know, people throw God under the bus. You know, I've done it myself. I neglected his principles. Then when life turned out bad, I fell back on, well, God's in control, so he must have wanted me to gain 30 pounds and lose a fortune in real estate. So, no, but that's not true. We've gained, you know, we do all that stuff ourselves. Those are decisions we make. If we get guidance, most likely God's going to give us direction. But remember, you have wisdom. People will pray about things that are already clearly, crystal clear stated in the Bible. I've seen it time and again, especially when it has to do with money. Stupid things. Because they want it to be right. It's time, we'll just say, to take responsibility, time to admit our lives are where our own choices have taken us, and it's time to break free from the poor, poor, pitiful me, as Linda Ronstadt used to sing. So here's a quick thing. 3 signs you have a poverty mindset. 1, blame. You blame the economy. You blame the government. You blame the stock market. You blame your employer or employees. If you're in the direct sales industry, you blame your upline or downline. You blame your parents. You blame your spouse. You blame your kids. You blame your genes. And even the ever popular, it's your thyroid's fault now for weight. It's always something else or someone else. The problem's always anything or anyone else but you. It's not any of those things. It's a poverty mindset. That's what's holding you back from God's best, okay? 2. Here we go. You have a poverty mindset. Justify. You justify your situation by saying you don't really care. You justify being broke by declaring yourself too spiritual for money. I love that one. I've heard that too much. Money isn't important, you say, but can you name one good thing that can be accomplished in this world without it? Not a single missionary can remain on the field without money. Not a single medical facility can operate without money. No church can keep its doors open without money. And the truth is, financial stress is the leading cause of divorce in America. Stop justifying your lack of prosperity by declaring yourself too spiritual to abide by the clear principles of Scripture. Lazy hands make for poverty, but diligent hands bring wealth, says Proverbs. Lazy hands make for poverty, but diligent hands bring wealth. How about a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty will come on you like a thief and scarcity like an armed man. How about, okay, here's more Proverbs. Whoever disregards discipline comes to poverty and shame. Another one, that was Proverbs 13:18, if you care. All hard work brings a profit, but mere talk leads only to poverty. Proverbs 14:23. Here's 21:5, Proverbs. The plans of the diligent lead to profit, as surely as haste leads to poverty. Those who work their land will have abundant food, but those who chase fantasies will have their fill of poverty. You getting the clue here? God told Abraham what? I will surely make you prosper. Genesis 32:12. The Lord, and then here's 39:2. The Lord was with Joseph so that he prospered. Deuteronomy 5:33. Walk in obedience to all that the Lord your God has commanded you so that you may live and prosper. It goes on and on, you know. Here's Deuteronomy 28:11. I'm probably getting short on time. The Lord will grant you abundant prosperity in the fruit of your womb, the young of your livestock, and the crops of your ground. And last, I'll do Joshua 1:8. We all know this one. Keep this book of the law always on your lips. Meditate on it day and night so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will what? Be prosperous and successful. So, can we rightfully say God doesn't want us to be successful and prosperous? The third clue that you have a poverty mindset, briefly, quickly here, is that you complain about the absolute worst possible things. You know, it's the worst possible thing you can do for your health. In every aspect of your health, spiritual, physical, emotional, mental, relationships, and financial especially, there's always a universal law that says what you focus on expands. I said that early. That's why God commanded us to focus on the positive in Philippians 4:8. When you're complaining, what are you focusing on? What's right with your life or what's wrong with it? You're obviously focusing on what's wrong with it, and since you focus on what you focus on expands, you will keep getting more of what's wrong. So believe that. It's weird, you know, it's okay. We're out of time. Thank you again for tuning in. Think about this poverty mindset. I think it applies a little more than we think. Give us a call if you want to, get your investments straightened up. We're a little bit out of time here, but 444-0044, toll free 877-TAP-COIN, or through our website at coinsplus.com. God bless and take care. I'll be back soon. Bye-bye.